Well, as you have read through the Bible, particularly the New Testament, you may have noticed that the Bible speaks of salvation in three tenses. God's Word speaks of salvation in the past tense, in the present tense, and in the future tense. The past tense of salvation is what Chuck was talking about this morning in the Gospel Nugget. It's what we call justification. That word justification refers to the time in the past that the believer turned in faith alone to Christ alone for salvation. At that past time, the believer was justified. That means he was declared righteous by God. Not because of any work that the believer did, but because the righteousness of Christ was imputed to the believer. Many, many verses in Scripture, familiar verses, speak of this salvation of justification, the salvation of the past tense. I'll give you just a few. Titus 3, verse 5. He saved us, past tense, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. And of course, Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved, past tense, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So is there is this salvation of justification by faith. That's the past tense of salvation. For the believer, this has already happened. He has been justified. He's been saved. At the moment of saving faith, God delivered us, Colossians says. God delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And He justified us, declaring us righteous. And that past tense of salvation is probably what most of you think about when you hear of a believer's salvation. But Scripture also speaks of salvation for the justified believer in a future tense. That's what we call glorification. And again, there are many verses in Scripture that speak of this salvation in this future tense. For example, Romans 5, verses 9 and 10 speak twice of salvation in the past tense and twice of it in the future tense. Romans 5, 9 and 10 says this: Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Romans 13, 11, a classic verse talking about, speaking of the salvation of believers in the future tense, says this, Paul writes this, Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Paul's speaking to believers there in Romans 13, but he's speaking not of their past salvation when they were justified at the moment of their faith, but he's speaking of their yet future salvation, one that he says is nearer to us than when we first believed. He's speaking of a final feature of our salvation, our glorification. So he says that final aspect of our salvation is yet future, but it's nearer to us than when we first believed. Scripture's clear. We'll be glorified when Jesus returns, which draws closer with each passing day. And it's that future aspect of salvation, when our salvation is complete and we'll be conformed to the image of Christ, we'll be without sin, and we'll have our glorified bodies. 1 John 3:2 also speaks of this yet future aspect of salvation. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. So we have the past tense of salvation, when the believer was justified, and we have the future tense of salvation, when the believer will be glorified. But Scripture also speaks of salvation in a third tense, the present tense. Now, I want you to see this, so turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First, notice verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, talking about a positional sanctification there, an initial sanctification, he says, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So as you know, he's talking to believers here. He's writing to the church of Corinth. And he says this in verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To us who are being saved. Paul's talking there to the Corinthian believers who've already been justified by faith alone in Christ alone. He's called them saints. And he includes himself in this statement, and he says, to us who are being saved. So the already saved Corinthians and the already saved apostle Paul were yet still being saved. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 15 says this, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved. So there's the future tense, the past tense, and now the present tense of salvation. This present tense of salvation is what we refer to as progressive sanctification. That's the process that goes on between a believer's justification and his death or the rapture. In other words, it's the process of salvation that goes on between his justification in the past and his glorification in the future. Progressive sanctification, it's a lifelong, continuing process of growing in practical righteousness. If you're a believer in the present, you're being saved right now. You're in the process of being saved. That's the way Scripture describes you. So what does that mean? It means that God is in the process of cleansing you from all sin and in the process of conforming you to the image of Christ. In other words, salvation isn't just a past act with no future implications. It's an ongoing thing. So salvation, past tense, present tense, future tense. Not three different salvations, just three aspects of the same salvation. So there's a sense in which we can say with Scripture that as Christians we are already saved. There's a sense in which we are being saved. And another in which we will ultimately be saved. If you're a believer, in the past, you were saved. In the sense that you were freed from sin's penalty. You were declared righteous. You were justified. If you're a believer, in the future, you will be saved. In the sense that you will be entirely and finally, once and forever, freed from sin's presence. If you're a believer, in the present, you are being saved in the sense that you're being increasingly freed from sin's power and you're growing in practical righteousness. So in the past, freed from sin's penalty. In the future, freed from sin's presence. And in between, in the present, freed increasingly from the power of sin in your own life as you pursue practical holiness. Now, having said all that, let's be clear. For the true believer, at that moment in the past when you were justified, you were cleansed of guilt, forgiven of sin, pardoned from the penalty of eternal death, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, freed from condemnation, and your soul once and for all eternally safe with Christ. That's critically important. Once the individual turns to Christ in true saving faith, he's justified, and his soul is eternally safe in Christ. The Bible teaches eternal security, but it also teaches the responsibility of the perseverance of the saints. And my guarantee and your guarantee of eternal life is all of God's power in securing me, and yet at the same time, all of my perseverance energized by the Spirit of God within me that moves me toward that day. We looked at that when we were back in Philippians 1, verse 6, and I won't repeat all of that now, but it's clear in Scripture that God will preserve the true believer, and yet at the same time, Scripture teaches that the true believer must persevere. Two sides of the same coin. One side, God will preserve the true believer. It's a clear teaching in Scripture. 1 Peter 1:5 says that Christians are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But the other side of that same coin, true believers must persevere. Also taught clearly in Scripture. John 8, verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Continue in my word. It's the idea, the same idea of remaining steadfast in the faith, persevering. Jesus said this in Matthew 10, you'll be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. So while Scripture clearly teaches that God will preserve the true believer, Scripture also teaches that the true believer will persevere in the present. Now I say all that for this reason. These other tenses of salvation that we find in Scripture, the present tense and the future tense, are not in any way intended to cast doubt on the security of the true believer. When Scripture uses the present and future tenses to speak of the believer's salvation, Scripture's not casting doubt on the security of the believer. The believer has been saved. But the tenses do remind us that salvation isn't just a past act with no future implications. It's an ongoing thing. Now that's a long introduction, but I think that will help you better understand our text today in Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. So turn with me there. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. Now, recall with me what we've studied up to this point. Going back to chapter 1, verse 27, Paul there called the Philippian church and us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. One aspect of that is living worthy of the gospel is unity, church unity. He calls us to that in the early verses of chapter 2. And he tells us that the recipe for church unity requires unselfishness, humility, and a servant mentality. And he then gave us the perfect example of that, the example of Christ who took on the form of a slave and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Then in verses 9 to 11, he goes on to tell us that for this reason, God the Father highly exalted him. He bestowed upon him the name which is above every other name, which is Lord. And at that name, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So Paul has called us to live as citizens worthy of the gospel. And in the nearer context, he's reminded us of the obedience of Christ and the fact that Christ is sovereign Lord. Now follow along with me in verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, now as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Let's just look at this morning. So then, he says, Paul says, so then, to begin verse 12. Those words, so then, look back to the truth that Paul has just spoken. Because of the example of the obedience of Christ, and because He is your Lord, and because He is the Lord to which every knee will bow and every tongue confess, so then, do what I'm about to command you to do. He calls them beloved, and not only beloved, but my beloved. This just serves to remind them of His very warm affection for them, for those Christians there at Philippi. And then he says, just as you have always obeyed. He's talking there about their lifestyle since they heard the gospel and responded in faith. Their lifestyle has demonstrated a pattern of obedience. And he alludes to this, their faithful pattern of obedience while they were in Paul's presence. And then he goes on to say that they must also be obedient now in his absence. And here's the crux of the verse. He says this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, listen. Look at those first words there. Work out your salvation. What is Paul, perfectly and inerrantly inspired by the Holy Spirit, what is he saying there? What does this command mean? Well, the three tenses of salvation that we just talked about come into play here. Which one of those tenses of salvation is this command in Philippians 2, verse 12, in reference to? The past, the present, or the future? Is it the past tense of salvation? Is Paul talking here about how we are justified? No, it can't be, and I know that you know that. Scripture proclaims from Genesis to Revelation that we're saved by faith and not by works. In fact, you probably noticed that in each of those verses that I read you that referenced, that exemplified the past tense of salvation, each of those verses make that perfectly clear. Titus 3:5 again, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. 2 Timothy 1:9, God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Ephesians 2:8, we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works. So clearly, Paul cannot be talking here in Philippians 2, verse 12, he cannot be talking to us here about justification. He's not all of a sudden telling us that we work out our justification. I like what James Montgomery Boyce says about this. He writes this, Philippians 2, verse 12, is a problem for Christians who neglect the context and assume as a result that the verse supports the idea of a self-help salvation. This is the view that although God has a standard of 100% righteousness, He knows that humans will never attain it and, therefore, is content with something less, say 41% righteousness or 63% righteousness. People who see salvation in those terms take this verse as a statement that salvation can be earned and we are to work toward it. But the verse does not teach that. On the contrary, it teaches that because you are already saved, because God has already entered your life in the person of the Holy Spirit, because you, therefore, have His power at work within you, because of these things, you are now to strive to express this salvation in your conduct. End quote. Amen. Just the reminder of that should cause you to praise God right now where you are. Just the reminder that God does not base your salvation on your own good deeds, that should cause you to praise Him. Because Scripture says even your righteous deeds are like filthy rags in His sight. Even your most righteous deeds and your best intentions are like filthy rags in the eyes of a perfectly holy God. So from the whole context of Scripture, from the broad context of Scripture, it's clear that Paul cannot be talking here about the past tense of salvation. He can't be talking here about justification by faith or by being justified by works. He can't be, because that's contrary to all the Scripture. And when you think about it, it's even clear in the near context of Philippians. I mean, what did he call them back in chapter 1, verse 1 of Philippians? He said, to all the saints in Christ. Then he goes on in chapter 1, verse 6, and he says, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's clearly speaking to believers here, to those who have already been saved by faith. Furthermore, Paul has just now poignantly reminded them of the death of Christ on the cross, which certainly reminds them in turn that Christ died to redeem us. Christ died to be our sin bearer. That means our works can't save us, so Christ had to come and provide the means by which, by his sacrificial death, by which we can be reconciled to God. There's absolutely no way that Paul is talking here about the past tense of salvation, that we can be justified by works. In fact, even the wording itself makes that clear. He doesn't say, work for your salvation, or work up your salvation. He says simply, work out your salvation. Now, just as it is in the English and the Greek, this is four words. Work out your salvation. Four words in the Greek text. And each of those Greek words is well known in the Greek text. These are not at all unusual words, but their combination here is incredibly unique. The imperative verb that's translated, work out, that Greek word is used 20 times by Paul in the New Testament and 7 other times by other New Testament writers for a total of 27 times. But only here in Scripture is salvation the object of that verb, work out. So knowing what we know about salvation by faith alone, this command, work out your salvation, that just does not sound like something you would find in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, does it? I mean, you come to Philippians 2, verse 12, and you read this command to work out your salvation, and it seems out of place. It seems like Paul must be mistaken. And I suspect that Paul meant it to have a little shock value, something that would really grab their attention and our attention. And this command certainly does that. And so Paul combines these four common Greek words in a way that they're never combined elsewhere in Scripture. Work out your salvation. So I come back to the question I asked earlier, what tense of salvation is he talking about here? We've seen that it's not the past tense. Well, the actual tense of the Greek verb helps here. The verb is important to note. It's an imperative verb, which means it's a command. And it's in the Greek present tense, which means that it has a continual emphasis. In other words, it means keep on continually working out your salvation. So this is talking about the present tense aspect of our salvation, what we call, as we saw earlier, our progressive sanctification. But what specifically does work out your salvation mean then? Well, that Greek imperative here, translated work out, is the Greek word katergizomai. That's a compound word from the Greek word that means work, and it has the preposition kata added to the front of the verb, and that preposition here intensifies the meaning, so that the idea here is to work something out fully and thoroughly. So what Paul is saying is this: the salvation that is in you needs to be brought out all the way to its fulfillment, to its fullness. It really is a command for sustained effort and diligence in working out what has already been planted within. It has the idea of working out your salvation toward the full and final result. And we understand that. As a Christian, Scripture says, you're a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. God has given you a new heart and new desires toward righteousness. And one day we'll be glorified, entirely freed from the presence of sin. But in between, we're not to passively sit and wait for that glorification. We're to work out our salvation fully and thoroughly. We are to pursue ever-increasing holiness. You see, God desires that we're not only pardoned for our sin and adopted into His family, He also desires that we would begin to look in our character like His children, because the Heavenly Father would have us to fellowship with Him forever. And He cannot fellowship with sin. And so He is in the business of eradicating sin. That will never be finished in this life. We'll always wrestle with sin until we breathe our final breath, but God is actively and powerfully and sovereignly at work changing us so that we die to sin and become more and more like Christ, so that we are matured in the faith, so that we grow up, so that we're not just always drinking the milk that babies would drink, but that we're growing up to eat meat like adults. And that's progressive sanctification. And this is one of the most important passages in all the Bible about that. Paul is making it clear here with this command to work out your salvation that we are to make a real effort at this. It's a very strong statement about personal effort. And Scripture is replete with statements similar to this. Romans 6, verse 19, Paul says, just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now continually present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. In other words, you have the responsibility to present all your human faculties to patterns of righteousness in the process of sanctification. I read 1 John 3, verse 2 to you earlier. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. But do you know the very next verse? 1 John 3, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So pretty important, this little command here. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're not just to have a flopping, passive response to the salvation that we get with justification by faith. We're saved by faith alone. We're justified. But then he who is justified hungers and thirsts for righteousness. And that means an active, aggressive pursuit of obedience. An active, aggressive pursuit of holiness. Okay, that's a lot to think about, I know. And we're going to come back to this and work through this passage more thoroughly next week. I just wanted to lay the foundation this week. We'll flesh this out more next week. But realize this. The New Testament does not teach that God accepts you and therefore no change is necessary in your life. Paul and the rest of the New Testament writers do not say that God accepts you and therefore it doesn't matter how you live. The New Testament does not say that God accepts you and so you should never ever worry about the fact that you're living most of the time like a pagan. Paul's message is not God accepts you, therefore who cares about how you live? And there's a lot of wrong teaching out there about this. And you know, there are a lot of perhaps well-meaning teachers that come along and they're trying to encourage you. I'm not impugning their motives at all. They're trying to encourage you and they say, you know, Christian, you don't need to worry about that sin because God accepts you and so there's no change necessary in your life. That's wrong. That's not biblical. And if there's one thing you take away from this morning, understand that. Over and over again in the New Testament, it says that God accepts you and change is an essential part of what He's doing in you in His great work of salvation. That is what Paul is teaching here. Change is not optional in God's plan. Over and over, the New Testament stresses to us that change does matter, that God is in the business of transforming how we live, that what we do does matter. It doesn't contribute to our justification. It does not contribute to our acceptance with God. It does not contribute to our adoption as His sons. And yet change and growth in holiness is at the same time a vital characteristic of our salvation. So Paul says it here. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, we'll flesh this out more next time. Not to leave you hanging, but we'll look at this more next time with verse 13, and we'll be wonderfully reminded in verse 13 that God is working in us to help us do this very thing. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word, and we thank You that Your word teaches us that You're working in us to transform us. That as believers we were saved in the past when we were justified by faith alone, but yet there's a very real sense that we're being saved now as You work in us to overcome sin in our own lives, that you work in us to purify us and make us more like Christ. And we understand from Scripture in many places that we're to strive in that we're to run the race, that we're to pursue holiness, as Hebrews 12, verse 14 says. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this reminder. We thank You, too, that one day in the future we will understand the fullness of our salvation when we're glorified, when we're made like Christ. But we do pray now for Your help as we pursue holiness, as we pursue pleasing You by becoming more and more like Christ. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.